Praise the Lord. We have so much to thank Him for. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You love Him? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Now, I don't know what I was thinking. I guess I wasn't thinking, but Brother Jude told me last night that family would be coming to witness the baptism, and I should have taken that opportunity to have Brother Robert come and preach for us. I missed a chance there. I could have had the night off. What is the matter? I could have got my feet washed. So we're not going to let you get out of here for free. We'd like you to just come up and say a few words, just greet us. And we're old friends. We don't see one another very often, but you know, the thing about Christians and old friends is that when you come together again, you don't have to get reacquainted and do some kind of a little dance. You just pick up where you left off. And, amen. So we're glad to have you with us here tonight. God bless you.
Well, God bless you all. Amen. It's good to be in church with you all tonight. Didn't always have that opportunity to come up here, but we had a special reason for coming up here. I call him the carpenter, and he says he was born. Because he has such big hands. He could be a carpenter, and said, you got those big hands. And so that name stuck. Of course, I got names for all my grandkids. We got 15, by the way. And so we've been blessed, amen. And so thankful to the Lord for all his blessings. And it was just wonderful to see my little grandson, Reuben, be baptized. And amen. I'm looking for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not the end of the story, amen. And then the story goes on yet. It's called eternity. How many are looking forward to that? Amen. That's why we're here tonight. Because we're desiring something greater than what this life has to offer. And we're happy for it. And we are glad that there's men of God like Brother Doug here that they'll stand for the truth. Amen. And preach that gospel. And there's a people to respond to it. Amen. It takes both sides. Amen. Is that a one-man show? But is there, everyone should be an amen corner tonight. Amening that word and saying, yes, yes, amen, amen, so be it. Bring the angels down, amen. I enjoyed the worship service this evening and actually this morning too. We had a really good service this morning, I'll tell you. And, the angels were there, and I'm sure the angels were here as well. I'm glad that God's got a lot of angels, aren't you? He can spread them around, amen. And we can all just have a good time in the Lord. So I'm looking forward tonight. And God bless you all. Thank you. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I'm sure you know that there's a wedding this Saturday. And you probably know who it is, right? It's a big event. Come early. Get a good seat. In fact, we might not have room. That's a good problem to have. But we were hoping to have the sanctuary ready, but things just didn't work out. And so we'll make do. And then our brother Timothy Ashong is going to be with us on Sunday from Ghana, West Africa. And it's been a little while since he's been with us. We sure love the brother, and we look forward to having him with us on Sunday. So if you would stand. I've never done a 50-part series before, but it's first time for everything. Body work, part 50. It's a lot to this body. It's a lot of work. God's spent eternity plus 6,000 years. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 through 7. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. That means they still don't know. And if they think they know, they're wrong. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. You realize he died younger than all of his family members? Every one of his family members outlived him. And the average age that people lived was 70. So he came from a family of long livers. I don't mean their livers were long. I mean, his eye was not dim. Isaac was blind at a much younger age. Nor his natural force abated. So think about it for a moment. He still had his strength as of a young man. And yet I'm going to preach his funeral service tonight. And it will be one of the most unusual funeral services ever recorded. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you this evening, we're so thankful, Lord, that first of all, that we were able to be witnesses of another life that, Lord, that you called, that, Lord, that you knew before the foundation of the world, and Lord, that you predestinated to live in this hour, and then you called and you drew, and your Son answered. Lord, we just pray that your blessings and your angels would continue to encamp about our brother Reuben, Lord, and Father, if you would tarry, may he be a mighty force in your kingdom for your glory and for your honor, Lord. We just love you so much, and we're just so thankful, Lord, to be a part of what you're doing in this hour. And Father, as our brother said, it's a body movement, and each one of us has a part, and we want to put forth our part, whatever it might be. If it's to say amen, we want to just give a good hearty amen. If it's to back up the word, if it's to preach it, we want to preach it without fear of friend or favor or anything else. We want to surrender, Lord, and not even think our own thoughts, but we want to just let you have your way. And Lord, if we're going to listen tonight, we don't want to listen with a fear or trepidation or with a complex, but we want to listen knowing it's our loving Father that, Lord, when you chasten us, it's your love and your kindness, but it's not all chastening, Lord, although chastening is part of it, but Lord, it's encouragement, it's strengthening, it's building up, it's Lord, providing us with everything that we have need of. And so, Lord, we thank you ahead of time, and we just invite you to walk the aisles here tonight once again, Lord, and minister to us according to our needs. We love you, and we thank you now, Lord. Father, just continue to bless our brother and sister Figueroa and the work that you've placed under their stewardship, Lord, just the local fellowship. And Father, if you would tarry, Lord, may more souls come into your kingdom. We just love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Rather unusual text here tonight. But we see that Moses has pronounced the blessings upon Israel. They know what their inheritance is. And Moses is about to pass off the scene. The Lord has told him that he's going to take him home. So this is his funeral service. A great man is gone. A man that was used in ways that no other man was used. A man so filled with the Spirit of Christ that he talked with God as a friend. And he talked with God often. And he talked with God lip to ear. And he spent a lot of intimate time with the Lord. And now the funeral service for him is going to be special. His life was special after all. And his death is special. Everything about his life was special. God chose extraordinary circumstances to close out his life. His death and his burial, it'll be different from any other man before him or after him. Abraham was a great man. Can you say amen? Amen. Joseph was a great man. Job was a great man. But God never personally buried them. But But he's going to bury his servant. God handled Moses and showed Moses favor. He showed favor to Moses because of his position and because of the traits and the portion of Christ that was manifested in his life. And he's still going to be a leader on the other side. Deuteronomy 34 verse 6 says, "And he buried him in a valley." Isn't that strange? You know, you would think into the natural mind that he'd bury him on a mountaintop. You know, we always want to be in a mountaintop. But he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. And as we said this morning, you know, it, to the natural mind, once again, that sounds like a slight, you know, in the land of Moab where Lot came from, the family that never really crossed over into the land. They were cousins of the message, but never really went into it. And yet Moses is going to be buried there over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. We know that all of these things that God is telling us something in these hiding it and then revealing it. So why would God bury a man? Doesn't that seem strange? And he buried him in a valley, no less. Well, a great honor is being shown over the body of Moses. You see, Satan had the power of death, as we said this morning. And as the, you know, he wasn't the judge, but he was the executioner. He was the one that would carry out the sentence of death. But God is the judge. And he can do whatever he wants. So God can even take the power of death from Satan when he chooses. He can say, "Elijah, come walk with me. You're not going to go into the grave like others. Just come on and walk with me." He could say to Enoch, "Enoch, walk with me. I'm calling you up. Not you, Satan. Come on up, Enoch." Satan was allowed to carry out death sentences. He's actually a tool in God's hands. But God has the right to step in at any time. In Romans chapter 5, verse 14, Paul tells us that death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, isn't that strange? Death reigned from Adam to Moses. So what changed with Moses? We're going to get into this up to our elbows tonight. Death was a kingship. It reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them which had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Something is fixing to change with the death of Moses. God is going to do something with Moses that he's never done before. God told Enoch, a bride type, "Why don't you come up a little higher? Just continue to walk with me." And death stepped in a mild form to strip him of mortality. But he didn't go into the grave as others. Now the scripture says it's appointed to man once to die. But God is the judge. And God can suspend death when he chooses to. Because we know that there's a people that are not going to taste death as others do. They will be changed. And they will be changed because the judge suspends the death sentence, though mortality drops off in the process. Hallelujah. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So he buried him. The Lord himself buried Moses. Notice, it would have been a wonderful thing if some notable angels came and, you know, and buried him, carried him away and buried him, wouldn't it? But God said, no, man's not going to do this. Satan's not even going to know about it. I'm going to have a private ceremony with my son. And I'm not inviting anybody to this funeral. He said that dust we are, and dust to dust we will return. And yet a portion of that dust is going to come back. And it's going to unite with the theophany to bring the glorified condition. God put dust in this earth when he formed this earth. That's part of your body. And it will be part of your body. It is and it will be. And he's paid the price for it. So isn't it strange that God did not bury Jesus? And yet God did bury Moses? Well, it's simply because Moses is the law. And the God who brought the law is also the one that buried the law and prevented the law from crossing over into the promised land. The law will not take you in there. The law cannot take you in there. Works cannot take you into that land. But Jesus was grace. God did not bury grace, but he exalted grace. He lifted up grace. Took it up to his right hand. He raised grace from the dead. They buried grace, but he resurrected it. He raised it from the dead. And the bride misses grace. She's been raised also in her soul. There's a part of her that's already been raptured. Seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. In that day, many of the gods and of the people in the days of Moses, they were men that when they died, they were actually exalted into heaven at their death, supposedly. They were exalted. They were glorified. Moses dies on the mountain, but God buries him in the valley. Now, God either spoke to Moses by vision and showed him what was going to take place, or he spoke to Moses privately inside of Moses so that the devil had no whiff of Moses' impending death. Nobody knew. He's in the picture of health. So Satan doesn't see this coming. I mean, one day he's doing a 10K. And so the devil's not, he doesn't know what's going to happen. There's no scripture for it. And Moses didn't speak it out. So you know what, Brother Henry? The devil didn't get a funeral invitation. He missed the funeral. And he missed the burial. And the devil would have made an idol out of Moses. And he would have constructed a monument to him where he died. Would have made an idol as the people made idols out of people that died. And they made gods out of them. And so the Lord knew that. He said, no, this won't happen with my servant Moses. Jude chapter 1 verse 9 puts it this way. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So imagine, Satan comes and he says, hey, I heard that Moses died. Why wasn't I called? This is my job. I was supposed to be there to take him over. I was there to put the hood over his head and bring out the axe and chop the head off. I demand to witness that the worms have eaten his body. I want to see it. So he disputes with Michael. But Michael doesn't bring against him a railing accusation. Now, how did Jude know this? Jude wasn't even a prophet. How did he know this? It's not written anywhere in the Bible. Yet Jude tells us that this is what took place. Michael has respect of Satan's former position in heaven, a protector of the throne, as Michael is a protector of the throne. And we know that fallen angels, they still hold their authority that was given to them according to their original positions. And so Michael says to him, the Lord rebuke thee. You see, the battle is the Lord's. We don't say, Satan, I rebuke you. It's not for you to, you're not the judge. He is. But you can say, in the name of the Lord, the Lord rebuke thee. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is ours. So when we face our enemy, we don't face him with our own strength. We don't face him with our own power. And we don't face him with our own accusation, because we're not the judge. We know that Christ is given all power and is over all things. So Michael is Christ before he became flesh. And God, it's God condescending into the Logos, which is the attribute of the fullness of God becoming the Word of God. Spirit, the Word, the attribute, then the Word of God, and then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So as Michael has a soul, Lucifer has a soul. That's a quote, by the way. And the soul is the nature of the spirit. And if you have a soul, you make choices. And Lucifer made choices. Oh, it's getting quiet. Well, I got quotes to back it up, so don't worry about it. The serpent had a place for a soul, but he didn't have a soul. So Satan helped him out with that. And the Antichrist is going to be incarnate in flesh when the bride is taken from the earth. Just as Christ is incarnate, was incarnate in one body 2,000 years ago, and is incarnate in the bride body of Christ in this hour. So the humanity of God had a beginning. There is no such thing as an eternal son. The body had a beginning, right? Actually, that body had an end. Because it was changed. It isn't the same body. It was changed. There were elements of that body that then blended with a theophany, and that became his glorified condition, which is the same thing that will happen with you and I. So the humanity of God had a beginning, but before the humanity was Michael, which is Christ. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. We read this on Wednesday, but I just thought it's interesting how it ties into these parallel messages that we're bringing. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understood the words that I speak unto thee. Excuse me, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. When he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. He's in the presence of an angel. And then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, or 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia is not a chief prince. But Michael is. One of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So the prince of Persia, imagine this in that other dimension, the prince of Persia is coming on the scene, and he's coming to thwart anything that would be any kind of an aid to Daniel. Daniel's crying for help from that other dimension, and demons are coming. The prince of Persia bumps into this other angel that is being sent to Daniel. And the battle begins to rage on in heavenly places. And the angel that did not fall is overpowered by the angel that did fall. Showing you that there's still powers and principalities from on high in other dimension. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. So this fallen angel wasn't a chief prince, though he was a prince. Demons of Persia and kings of Persia. So God sends help to Daniel. And Daniel may have been thinking, you know, as we're tempted to think, you know, God, I've been crying out for help, and I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Did I do something wrong? You know, it's been 4 days now. It's going on the fifth day and no answer. In fact, it's getting darker and darker. And Lord, did I miss you somewhere? Or is help coming? I'm going to stand right here, but where are you, Lord? 21 days. He stood. Daniel 10, verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now, this is according to the prophecy. The demon of Persia, so Persia is going to fall. Greece is going to be the next power that rises up. So the demon of Persia is about to be knocked out. And the demon prince of Greece is about to move in next. But God is above all of these invisible forces. And nothing can take place that he's not watching over. Satan is in all politics, friends. So if you say, well, bless God, that's why I'm a Republican. Satan's over that too. Well, I'm an independent. He's over that too. He's over all politics. God runs his church by the Holy Spirit. You take the Holy Spirit out and all you have is politics. And Satan rules in Satan's Eden through politics. Verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Hallelujah. And at that time, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. This is speaking of standing for Israel during the tribulation period for the 144,000. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as there never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So this is during the tribulation. So who is Michael standing against? The Jews during the tribulation shall be delivered, the 144,000. And the battle between Michael and Lucifer is raging on. Listen to this. Beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation. Brother Bram says, and at that time Michael shall stand, the great prince. Michael was Christ, of course, who fought the angelic wars in heaven with the devil. Satan and Michael fought together, or fought against each other rather. And at that time, he said, as many as were found written in the book was delivered, and those who had done righteous, he says, watch at this. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away many to righteousness as stars forever. So Michael is in charge of the wars. The battle is not taking place where God dwells alone as spirit. You see, nobody has ever seen God at any time. Nobody ever will. God is a spirit. But God condescended, and the first thing he did was create himself into his own creation, created a body for himself called the Logos, and poured the attribute of the fullness of himself into the Logos. And it's in that form that the battles are raged, that the battles are fought. The wars take place within creation. The wars are not taking place in eternity. Satan's not eternal. Jude 1, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. But he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. That seems a little strange. They're fighting a battle over dust. Why does he care about some dirt? Isn't there some other dirt that he could get? Scripture says that the curse on the serpent is that he'll eat dust. And those demon powers are still trying to eat this dust. That's where the battle is tonight, is in this dust. This dust has been purchased. The price has been paid. He's coming to claim this dust. In the meantime, we need to tell the devil, the Lord rebuke thee. Amen. Diabetes, you have no authority here. High blood pressure, you have no power here. This dust belongs to God. The price has been paid. He is our Redeemer. The battle is raging over a little bit of dust, a teaspoon of dust. He can have it. You know, if I go the way of the grave, I don't believe I will, but if I did, he can have the corrupt part of this when I'm done with it. But until then, it belongs to the property of JC, Jesus Christ. So a dispute is taking place daily over dust. He can't touch your soul. He has no idea where your soul is. You died out. That old nature died. There's a new nature that came to life. But that new nature is hidden in Christ, and Satan can't find it. So he doesn't know where you are. So he throws darts and he tries different things to try to find out where you are. And unless you, when you react, you give him a little hint of where you're at. So the devil, here in this, as Jude is speaking of it here, the devil is fighting over a corpse. Moses isn't in that body. And he's upset that he missed the funeral. You know, I've met people, I didn't get an invitation to the wedding, but I've never heard anybody say, you know what, nobody invited me to the funeral. Well, I don't know, maybe you know some people that got depressed about not being invited to a depressing funeral. The devil's upset over this. Yet Michael still maintains, it's so powerful. We're in the age of headship, and we're in the age of headship. Satan is doing everything he can to rebel against headship. It was a rebellion against headship in heaven, and here in the very last church age, the Son of Man has finally found a place for his head to be laid. There's a body on the earth for the head to be laid upon and have preeminence in a body. For the very first time, to have preeminence in a many-membered body here on the earth. The head and the body uniting. And so there, of course, there's a great rebellion against headship. There's no respect for any kind of authority. You know, when John Adams was president, actually even when Abraham Lincoln was president, to make libelous statements about the president, less than what's being said today, you know, about him being a Hitler or Nazi or whatever. I'm not here to discuss politics. I'm not here to... what I'm here to point out is the total lack of respect. And yet Michael is showing us respect here. He's still maintaining a reverence towards Satan's former position. Not a reverence for Satan, but for his position. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now it's fashionable. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and greater in might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So Peter shows us the same thing that Jude showed us, which is a respect for position, regardless of behavior. You're told to obey those that have the rule over you. You're told to serve your master as unto the Lord. You're not told if he's nice, if you like him, if he strokes you the right way. But if he's a meathead, you know, it's okay to just run him down. And the respect that you show for authority will determine the respect that's shown to you. Oh, don't get quiet on me. This is Bible 101. It's just common sense is no longer common. Angels don't even rebuke demons. The judge rebukes the demons. The Lord rebuke thee. Verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, they speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You say, well, made to be destroyed, that don't sound fair. Well, God, in His foreknowledge, He knew what they would do. He knew that they would never serve Him, no matter how much time He gave them. If He gave them 1,000,000 years, they still wouldn't serve Him. If He raised up Cain from the dead and gave him another chance, Cain still would do what Cain did. And because of that, they were fitted to destruction. Now, you were also foreknown, but the difference between you and them is that you were also chosen. They were not chosen. You were chosen. You were chosen in Him. And because you were chosen in Him, you're going to do what someone that was chosen in Him is going to do. Jesus Christ had a choice. Not my will, but thy will be done. His first choice was, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So he had a choice. But if you think about it, how could he make a different choice than what he made? God didn't roll the dice and say, you know, I hope this works out. I'm going to give him the opportunity to make a choice, and I sure hope he makes the right one. Because of who he is. Because of where he came from. How could you choose differently? And if you came from the mind of God, from the thoughts of God, if you are a portion of that word, a gene of God, manifested in flesh, an attribute that came from his thinking, that came to word, and now is being manifested in flesh, how could you do any different? Now, this does not minimize your choice. This doesn't make it any easier for you. This doesn't mean that you're gonna escape. You don't even see this, and you're not supposed to see it when you get saved. It's afterward, when you've come in, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Then you can look back and see, you know what, I never was lost. God knew where I was at all along. I didn't become a son, I always was a son. But God put an altar in front of my path. And one day I tripped over it. And one day He called, and I answered. And when I got up from that altar, I didn't become a son or daughter of God. I recognized that I always was. I came to myself as the prodigal son did. Hallelujah. Jude 1:8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. Doesn't that describe the day that we're living in? Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So Michael, the mighty prince, he says, the Lord rebuke thee. It's not up to us. Our authority comes from God, and the enemy is not moved by the volume of my voice. If I yell, the devils don't say, okay, well, in that case, you know, don't blow your cool. I didn't know that you were serious. But since you're yelling, you hurt my eardrums. They're not moved by volume. They're not moved by how much I sweat. They're not even moved by sincerity. They're moved by the power of the Lord. And it's the Lord that rebukes the enemy. Joshua and Zechariah represents the restored Jewish church. So with that in mind, let's read from Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord saith unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Does this sound familiar? O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Jerusalem is a type of the natural Israel. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Speaking of Joshua, who's a type of the church that's being restored, the Jewish church. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, we look at what's taking place in that scene, but one of the most striking things in that scene is what's missing. And what's missing in Revelation chapter 5 is the accuser of the brethren. There's no mention of the devil in Revelation chapter 5. And that's because it's the opening of the book, and Revelation chapter 5 is the scene of the rapture. It's the scene of the coming of the Lord. It's the opening of the book which sets the rapture in motion for the soul, followed by the body. If you're going to be in the rapture, you're already raptured. The rapture is already on. You have already passed from death unto life. You can't die any more than God can die. Satan can't find you. You are hid in Christ. And Christ is hid in you. And he's said, I thank you, Father. I'm not going to lose one. All that you've given me are going to come. There's no way you're going to miss it, because the rapture's in you. The rapture's on. Eternal life has returned back into the heart of the believer. The title deed has been searched all the way, and all the liens against the title have been struck away. And man is coming back into his inheritance and coming back into his position. But this part needs to be dragged to a change. This part hasn't been changed yet. And this is where the battle still rages. Greatest battle ever fought, as we were talking about it on a Wednesday night, is in our minds. And it's still raging. But we're bringing our bodies and our minds subject to the Word. Casting down everything that exalts itself above the Word. So it's after the opening of the Word. That's when we find out there is no accusation against us. You know, to the natural mind, it sounds like we're lying to you. To the natural mind, it sounds like we're delusional. To the natural mind, we hear, you're not forgiven. You never done it to begin with. And to the natural mind, it's like, wait a minute. I did do it. But which you is he talking about? We didn't know that until the book came open. This is part of the mystery that wasn't revealed under Luther's message of justification. There was yet a mysterious element that remained despite the revelation. Something that still needed to be revealed. So as we said the other night, that nature that's in you, you have to choose to die out to that old nature that's in the soul. Because God is not going to remarry somebody that's been married before. So it's not enough for you to divorce your former husband. You were married to this world first. You came into this world that way without a choice. So it's not enough to say, okay, well, I'm going to leave my former husband. That's nice, but Christ is not going to marry somebody that's been married before. Right? So not only does that bond have to be broken, but you have to die. That old nature, which is an unbeliever, is enmity with God. Never sought God at any time. Couldn't live right. Couldn't fulfill the word of God. That part had to die. And we were all born with that nature, as everyone else. But the difference between us and everyone else is there was something else that was down on the inside of you. There was a gene that came from God. You are of the gene of your father. An attribute that was laying down there on the inside that was waiting to be quickened. by the Holy Spirit, and that is your new nature, which is the real you. And that part of you never did it to begin with. That part of you is a believer. That part of you does not doubt. That part of you, as Brother Robert says, amen. The word comes forth and your mind says, hey, wait a minute, you know, you need to think about this for a little while, but your soul says, I don't need to think what? That's the truth. Some menu. Your theophany is there to give you a charge, like a charge on a battery. And your theophany says, hey, believe that. That's the word. You cannot be deceived. That's why the elect cannot be deceived, because that part of you never did it to begin with. That other part of you did and died for it. That soul died. That nature died. And the deeds of that first nature were wiped out. But they did take place. But that's not you. You are sinless, spotless, virtuous. He's not going to marry a whore. He's marrying a virgin. And the only way you can be a virgin is to be born again. To be born from above. Oh, hallelujah. You know, as we discovered, as we were going through the scripture, we discovered in the translation, the early translation of the Bible, they were translating according to their understanding and according to their thinking. And they were, so they took the statement, you must be born again. And they mistranslated it. Because it doesn't say you must be born again. That word again, it says you must be born from above. But they're approaching it from this, the mindset, you know, Nicodemus, how can I be born again, seeing that I enter into my mother's womb a second time? He never said you had to be born again. He said you had to be born from above. That which is from above is from above. That which is earthy is earthy. You must be born from above. And if you're born from above, you'll go back to above. You'll go back. You have a representation. You'll go back to your point of origin. And when you're born from above, that's when you cry out, Father, I realize you're my Father. I came from you. You're the source of me. I was in you. And there was no sin in you. So if I was in you and there's no sin in you, then there's no sin in me. I've been born again of the seed incorruptible, the Word of God, and you cannot sin. Friends, you're going to make mistakes here, and you're going to say, I'm sorry, and you're going to take this body and this mind and bring it into subjection to the Word. But that soul is sealed. It's not been put on a trial basis. God's not waiting to see if it's good enough. You're either born from above or you're not. And if you're born from above, you'll go back to above. If you came from God, you'll go back to God. If you're born of God, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. When Adam and Eve fell, they were still sons and daughters of God. And God immediately set out his plan to redeem them. Because they were sons and daughters of God. Oh, glory to God. It's so important that we catch this. And that's why it's being revealed to us in this last day. So that we can recognize who we truly are. Everything we know about ourselves comes from Him. As Eve was taken from the side of Adam and then was brought back to Adam, everything she learned about herself, she learned from her husband, who was the Word. Adam, who am I? You're part of me. Where'd I come from? Right here. Want to stick your finger in here? Yep, that's where you're at. You know, the place where I get a little heartburn, a little gas now and then. A little stirring in my heart, a little emotion, loneliness. Yeah, that's where you came from. Well, what are we doing here? Well, Father said, well, wait a minute, who's Father? Oh, you'll meet him tonight. He's going to walk with us in the cool of the evening. The one that... we're his offspring, created in his image. And we're here to be lesser gods here on the earth. He's the God of the universe, but He told us to dress this and take dominion, to multiply, to replenish the earth. Oh, how's that going to happen? Well, don't worry about it, Eve. First things first, we'll get to it. Everything she learned about herself came from her husband. Where she got into trouble is when she was separated from her husband. Now, friends, this is important. Think about this. Eve could be deceived, right? Though she was part of him. But the reason why she could be deceived is because God put the faith part in Adam. And when Eve was taken from Adam, she didn't have the faith part. So as long as she was with her husband, she was okay. It was when she got separated from her husband that Satan came and preached a lie to her, and she was deceived. Adam was not deceived. She was. Right? So now you can see why, when we were taken out of the side of Christ, because the only way you're ever going to be a part of Him is if you were already in Him. You were taken from Him, and now you're being brought back to Him. And He tells you who you are. He tells you, here's where you came from. Put your finger in here, Thomas. Here's where you came from. What am I here for? Where am I going? Who's my father? Who am I? Who are you? Everything we learn is from Him. Amen. And He said, if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. So how does He solve this problem that we had in the garden? He solves this problem because Eve got away from Adam. So He says, you know what? I'm going to fix this. I'm going to come down in you. I'll be with you, even in you. And because I'm in you, you will not be deceived. The faith part that was missing will now be in you, with you and in you until the end of the world. So if the Word is in you, you can't be deceived. Because the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why we're told she has thus saith the Lord. Or she keeps her mouth shut. She has His Word and knows what He wants done with it. She's recognizing who she is. And when she does, Satan will be absolutely thwarted. When she recognizes the two spirits that work within the church, the Spirit of Christ and the Antichrist spirit, and resists that Antichrist spirit, Satan will be absolutely thwarted. That's where we're at. You're ruining Satan's Eden, bad boy. Troublemaker. I wonder if Satan's so mad. He'd love to do some hideous things right now. He'd love to do a whole lot worse than what he's doing, but he can't because you're here. Once you're gone, all hell will break loose. But until then, as long as the Spirit of Christ is here, he's on restriction. Well, I don't know how you got me into that, but praise the name of the Lord. So it's the opening of the book that sets the rapture in motion. It's in the opening of the book that we recognize who we are, what our purpose is, where we came from. And we find out that there's now no more accusation against us. That's why there's no devil. The accuser of the brethren is being cast down. He comes, Brother Juan, and he says, I have an accusation that I like to bring against Juan Calvo. Actually, that isn't his real name, but it'll have to do for right now. I have an accusation to bring against him. Juan Calvo did this. Juan Calvo did that. Juan Calvo did this. Right? And the Lord says, oh yeah? Prove it. Satan says, oh my. You don't know what's coming. So he runs over and he pulls the book of life off the bookshelf. And he starts to thumb through the book of life. Cabazon, cabbage. Calvo, there it is. Calvo. Juan Calvo. There's nothing there. And yet he knows that there was. He knows that there were all these deeds that were listed. But it says Juan Calvo expired. Juan Calvo dead. Well, then who's this imposter? Well, it's not Juan Calvo. I don't call you church any longer. I call you bride. You need, if you want to find out who he is, you need to look in another section. Because the section where his sins were written, they've been washed in the blood. And the stains are gone. And there's no evidence that Juan Calvo ever existed. But this other guy, this new creature that's somehow possessing this body, this new creation, this continuation of the God race, this imposter of Juan Calvo, you can find his name in the section under Malachi 4. You can find his name under the section that lists those in the age of Laodicea. And it says in there, spotless, blameless, without blemish. Never did it to begin with. The virgin bride of Jesus Christ. There's nothing to accuse. Satan's job is over. Nothing to accuse you of. If your name is still in that stock book, S-T-A-L-K, the stock is part of the plant. Brother Ram says that in the church age book, and they mistranslated it. They spelled it S-T-O-C-K, like stock, like a stockyard. But it was stock, like the stock is part of the plant. Right? But Brother Juan isn't that part of the plant. Brother Juan is the seed. You know, if you go out to a field where the wheat plant is growing, and you look out there and you say, oh my, look at that. Isn't that wheat beautiful? Well, you know, if I was with you, I could say, what wheat? Oh, what are you talking about? The wheat that's growing right there. What wheat are you talking about? Well, look at the stalk and look at the tassel and look at the husk or the shuck. Well, excuse me, brother or sister, but that's not wheat. Wheat is the seed that this plant produces. The whole purpose of the plant is to produce that wheat. It was wheat in the beginning. It went into the ground. A plant came up and produced wheat again. But the wheat is the original seed. The wheat is the seed. And there's a seed in you that came from God. Amen. That will return back to God. Will not return it to him void, but will accomplish the thing that it was sent here to do. And that's the real you. And the strange part about it is that you're getting introduced to yourself. You're getting to know yourself along with the rest of us. That's the revelation in this hour. That's not deluded or denial. That's recognizing what God placed in me and who I really am in Christ. Look, he chose you. If he chose you, you're going to be there. Hallelujah. So we find out there's no more accusation against you because Michael stood up for you. As David killed Goliath, remember as we read this morning, and David took his head off with his own sword, with Goliath's sword, so Jesus destroyed death with death. He destroyed the power of death with death. He wasn't death. He took on death. Took it in himself, but then he destroyed death with death. Deuteronomy 34:5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. So they've looked for his body for years. And they couldn't find it. How many knows that? But in this age, in this hour, when the Lamb broke the seals in our day, not when the prophet did, when the Lamb did, The same Michael who withstood the devil gave us insight into what happened to Moses. Deuteronomy 34:6. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Listen to this. This is the fifth seal. Now, Moses actually died, but he rose because he was a perfect type of Christ. Nobody ever knowed where he was buried. The angels come and took him, see? He had angel pallbearers. Why? No mortal man could pack him where he was going. He just went through an act. Oh, friends, don't you see what's going to happen to you one day? We're going to just go through an act. He just went through an act, that's all. He had angels as pallbearers because they took him where he was supposed to be. We're going back to where we were supposed to be. You can't ascend unless you first descend. Where he was supposed to be, he says, no one knows. Even Satan didn't even know. He disputed with the archangel. That's right. He couldn't understand what happened to Moses. I see him trembling over there. I see him trembling over there. Over one guy. Over one carcass. I see him trembling over there. And looking over the land and looking back to children and so forth. I see him trembling. But he stepped up on the rock. Oh, hallelujah. He stepped up upon the rock, and that was the last time I saw him. That's the rock. That's the rock. Let me stand on that rock at the end of my road. Yes, sir. My colored brother used to come up here and sing a little song. If I could, I surely would stand on that rock where Moses stood. Yes, sir. Oh, that's the rock I want to stand on too. By faith, I stand there. That rock is Christ. Moses stood on that rock. I'm standing on that rock. We are told in Psalm 27, which is a psalm that Brother Branham referred to only one time, and it was in the message, the rapture, right at the end. He shall place me upon a rock. And that rock is the revelation. And you shall not be moved. Christ is that rock. Christ is that revelation. You think Satan was startled by the death of Moses? What do you think he's going to do when a whole bunch of people disappear? And he gets out his little books and says, well, where's John Beale? I was supposed to, and what happened to William? What happened to JJ, troublemaker? And what happened to that imposter Calvo who shamed me when I went to accuse him? Where are they at? He trembled over one man. What about a whole bunch? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Moses knew his time was approaching, but Satan didn't. It was a secret coming of the Lord for Moses. A preview. Satan didn't know that he crucified the Lord of glory. He said, if thou be the Son of God. He tested Moses. Moses got angry. He said, okay, that's not that one. He tested Joseph, and Joseph was perfect in all of his ways, but he had a flaw, and he said, okay, that's not him. And he tested Elijah, and he tested this one and that one that were body work, that were showing portions of Christ. Then when it came to Christ, he was trying to get him to make a statement one way or another. And he wouldn't answer. And there's something about somebody that when they want to tease you, when they want to get after you, and you just stay quiet, they get madder and madder and madder. Amen. You want to heap coals on their head? Just be quiet. Satan got in such a rage that he ended up whipping them and beating them. And he ended up fulfilling the scripture. But he thought, well, that couldn't have been the Son of God. Because the Son of God would be a king. The Son of God wouldn't have went out so easily. The Son of God would have came down off that cross. The Son of God would have proved himself. Not this guy. This guy, man, he didn't say a word. What a disgrace. And look, he's hanging there naked, despised, rejected. He wasn't killed on the earth and he wasn't killed in heaven. He was killed somewhere in between. And cursed is a man that hangs on a tree. That ain't no son of God. What a disgrace. Born under a question mark. Born under a bad name. Right? So he can't see through the veil. I hope somebody's listening tonight. So don't listen to him. When he's trying to tell you who you are. Listen, he had his chance. Devil, we're done. You had your chance. Now I've been born again. And you know nothing about me. So don't go telling me something about me. You know, I'm a mystery. I'm the mystery of Christ being revealed. My identity is in him. It was hidden, but now it's being made manifest. You don't know a thing about me. You didn't know a thing about my husband. You didn't know a thing about the bridegroom. You misjudged him. You're misjudging me. I have no part in you. You have no part in me. And I'm sick and tired of you. And one day you're going into the lake of fire. And Brother Joey, I'm going to be there and I'm going to be on the kicking committee. And I'm going to put him in his place. We're going to look narrowly upon him and say, is this the one? He's a tool in God's hands, friends. Nothing more. He can't do anything to you that God doesn't allow. He can't put one trial or one test on you that God doesn't have confidence that you can overcome. If you can't overcome it now, he'll tell Satan, nope, you can't give him that trial right now. Maybe later. Put it on the stack. But if he allows Satan to bring a trial, God has confidence in you. That's a quote, Victory Day. God has confidence in you. When everything seems to be going wrong and all hell's breaking loose, God's giving you a trial. And God has confidence in you because he knows what's inside of you. But you don't. But you're finding out. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. So when Satan went down into hell and his blood was still hot, dripping on the ground from the cross, he comes down and he knocks on the door. And Satan's playing cards. 5-card stud or something. With the rest of his brudgies around the table. And he says to one of the little imps, he says, go answer the door. So one of the demons yells out, who is it? And Jesus answers, just come open the door. So he comes over. He pulls back the little thing and his eyes get real big. And he shuts it real quick. He says, open the door. He opens the door. And he says, it's him. Satan says, don't keep me here all day. Don't keep me in suspense. I asked you, who's there? And Jesus looks over. I'm the one that you crucified. And what he saw, what Satan saw, was the mighty God unveiled. He saw the mystery of God revealed. He saw the Logos, which he'd seen before. He saw the pillar of fire that came down into that flesh man. And now the flesh is taken off and he says, oh, it was you. You mean I crucified you? I fulfilled God's word. I fulfilled the scripture. Had he have known what he did, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. He doesn't know who you are. So if you want to know who you are, you find out from him. And I guarantee you tonight, friends, he's not here to beat you down. He's not here to tell you you're no good and you're worthless. And then why did he die for you? Why did he shed his own blood? Why did he say you were so important? Why did he leave glory and condescend so far? Because he found a treasure hidden in a field one day. That treasure was buried so far in sin that Satan said, oh, he'll never be able to find it. But he knew you were there. He knew where you were at all along. So he found you in the field and then he buried you again in the same field. He buried you in himself. Then he went and collected the price and he said, I want to buy that field. He wasn't interested in the field, but he was interested in what was in the field. You were buried. Humanity was buried in the field. Hidden treasure. Oh, glory to God. Friends, let's say what He says about us. Amen. And ask Him, Lord, reveal to me what it is that You see. What's so precious that You would leave? That You would leave glory. That You would wrap Yourself in a blood cell. That You would allow Yourself to be handled by sinful flesh. By sinful man. And that You would come. He who knew no sin would become sin. Would take on sin. What is this that You're so interested in? Why would You do that? Friends, He doesn't think He got cheated on the deal. He says You're worth it. So what does He see in you? We know what the devil sees in you. The devil wants to point to your flesh realm and he wants to point to your spirit realm. And the reason why he wants to point to those realms is because he's the father of it. Amen. And he's familiar with it. And he has access to those realms. But in the soul, there's no access. He doesn't know what's behind. He can't come behind the veil. He can't see behind the veil. Glory to God. But behind the veil is the holiest of holies. And behind the veil, there's a holy communion that's taking place between God and his bride. The word is there. There's healing that's taking place, deliverance. There's discernment, the rapture. It's all behind that veil. And if Satan, that's why this is not a public show. The world will never see it. The devil will never see it. They'll see the effects of it. And they'll see us leave, but the revival's on tonight. We're not looking for a worldwide awakening. The bride has been awakened. And she has risen. Glory. Miss Grace has risen. Miss Grace is in a rapture. Amen. And this body is being taken to its change. Glory to God. It's all in the Word. This is what opened to us in this hour. Once you see it, you'll see it all the way through the Bible. Glory to God. So, trying to pull over here in a moment. Moses knew that the time was approaching, but Satan didn't. It was a secret coming of the Lord for Moses. You see, Joey, a rock showed up. Not just any rock. But this rock showed up. It was Christ. And he said, Moses, climb aboard. Come on up. Come up a little higher. Come into the cleft of the rock. So Satan's running to and fro. Where did Moses go? Where's he at? Michael says, hey, bud, you missed the funeral. It was pretty amazing. Satan says, you can't do that. I have a right. Michael says, well, we just did. What do you mean we can't? You're not the judge. He is. He can make the rules, break the rules, change the rules. Satan's looking for you tonight. He's going about as a roaring lion. He's not a lion, but he's pretending to be one. Seeking whom he may devour. But he can't find you, brother. Why not? Because you're dead. Yeah, when did you die? When you got born again. Satan wants to keep digging up that old guy and pointing to him, but he's dead. That's not me. Then I can't be tried twice for the same crime. I've already been judged. Passed through my judgment. I passed from death unto life. I was dead while I yet lived. So how long did Moses stay there? We don't know. Well, where was he at? We don't know. But one day, Jesus called him back. Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain, on Mount Transfiguration, and they were not in theophanies. They represented the resurrection and the rapture. And they will be on the earth one more time after you and I are gone, or perhaps they're here tonight, I don't know. And they will be killed, and they will lay in the streets for less than 3 days, and they will be raised from the dead. In closing here tonight, we question and we question and we question the passing of loved ones. But God knows what He's doing. Amen. Now friends, I'm right there with you. I question. I don't doubt, but I question. There's a difference. In your mind, you're, Lord, why? We're looking for an answer, a solution. Well, He takes some because He knows that they won't serve Him at some point. So He takes them home because they're His children. He takes others because the suffering that they end up going through brings them to Him in ways that life didn't do it. Our dear brother Avila, I didn't know the old brother Avila, but I loved the new one. And he suffered, and he suffered, but a sweetness came out. And he was brought into a closeness that wouldn't have happened without the suffering. Even our Lord Jesus, through suffering, learned obedience. And He takes some because they fulfilled their purpose. And we don't know what that is. John the Baptist, greatest man ever lived in shoe leather, had a 3.5-year ministry. Went home at 33. And Satan gets no say in this. Satan doesn't get to determine when somebody goes home. God does. Moses actually died, but he rose as a type of Christ. Deuteronomy 34:7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Now this guy has had 3 40-year periods in his life. And only 1 40-year period is when he serves the Lord. He's the youngest in his family to die. And he doesn't die of old age. Isaac went blind, but not Moses. God kept him in health clear up to his last day. Nobody saw this coming. Verse 8. And the children of Israel, listen to this now. You promise you'll listen? Then I promise I'll close. I didn't say when, but I promise I'll close. The children of Israel wept for Moses. Remember we were talking about that? We labored on it and labored on it. There's a time to weep. Do it. Do it with all your heart. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. That's a long time. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were until next year. Then they had another funeral for him. In the next year. Then they had another funeral. The next year. Sometimes the funerals get worse and worse. Have the funeral. I don't want to embarrass anybody here tonight. I don't think I will, but you know, sometimes it just helps to, it's the law of contrast. Sometimes it helps to just see examples. Sister Claire Fluitt, anybody that knew her knew she was a saint. Amen. And she went home to be with the Lord. And none of the family members wanted to slit their wrists. And none of them are feeling sorry for themselves. Well, they might be, but they're not telling us about it. Ask their oldest daughter, how are you doing? I'm blessed. Highly favored. God bless you. Oh, He does. When's the funeral? It's already happened. My mom got promoted. Dad's gone now too. Aunts, uncles. Right? One of your children? And yet, look, this is not put on. Do I have your attention? We have a hope. We're not mourning like others that have no hope. I understand why the world acts like they do. I get it. There's no hope. But for you, it's different. It would be like, you know, let's say I go to the Philippines. I meet a brother. And there's a bond that's created. And we realize, you know what, we have the same father. And we're preaching the same message. And we know that we'll be together. And let's say I come back. And let's say we never meet again. But we will meet again. So I may never see that person again. So it's as if they're dead. Well, I'm not mourning. Because I know I'll see him again. I get the ache. It leaves a hole in you that nothing can fill. I get that. I've been through it too. And if I live long enough, I'll go through more of it. Right? But we have a hope. So there's a time to mourn. Do it with everything that's in you. And then move on. Don't set up these little roadside shrines. That's not God honoring at all. It's creepy. Yeah, the whole world's a graveyard now. Everywhere you go, you know, you got this little thing to marry. And, you know, how would you like to go to a church called Our Mother of Sorrows? Well, what did you guys do today? Oh, we cried. Poor mama. We know that he died, but he rose again. Verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. 1491 BC, and it's now time for Joshua. Verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. Can I have two more minutes? Three. Imagine what it would take to feed 2 million people. I'm preaching Moses' funeral, okay? I'm going to read his obituary and then we'll close. But I want you to see, just to get a little bit of a glimpse of the supernatural in his life. According to the quartermaster general in the army, it is reported that Moses would have had to have had 1,500 tons of food each day. Now, a ton is 2,000 pounds. So take off your shoes and do the math here for me. What's 2,000 times 1,500? It's a lot. Every day. Do you know that to bring that much food each day, two freight trains, at least a mile long, would be required? Besides, you must remember, they were out in the desert. So they would have to have firewood. This would take 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day. And just think, they were 40 years in transit. They would have to have water. If they only had enough to drink and wash a few dishes, it would take 11 million gallons each day. And a freight train with tank cars, 1,800 miles long, just to bring the water. They had to get across the Red Sea at night. Now, if they went on a narrow path, double file, the line would be 800 miles long. And it would require 35 days and nights to get through. So there had to be a space in the Red Sea 3 miles wide so that they could walk 5,000 abreast to get over in one night. That's the God we serve, friends. Each time they camped at the end of the day, a campground two-thirds of the size of the state of Rhode Island was required, a total of 750 square miles. That journey was naturally supernatural. And God never failed to meet their needs. Under the law and under the blood of bulls and goats, how much more for you under grace and under the very blood of God? You know, wars were won and lost over supplies for the troops. In fact, our Civil War that was fought, General Grant was a quartermaster in the Army, and he ended up becoming the commanding general. And a large part of the success of the North conquering the South had to do with supplies. But God is the greatest of all quartermasters. So let me read his epitaph to you, as it would appear in the papers, and we'll close in this longest funeral I've ever preached. Didn't say longest sermon. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Don't you feel good? Sure beats the alternative, don't it? Friends, if this isn't the truth, I'll take this until that comes, but there's nothing that compares. Nothing. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Like Jesus, he was born into a godly home at a difficult time in Jewish history. And like Jesus, his life was threatened. When Moses gave up the treasures of Egypt, it was like Jesus who became poor that he might share spiritual riches with many. Like Jesus, Moses was rejected by his people when he tried to help them the first time. But he was accepted by them when he came to help them a second time. Israel rejected Christ at his first coming, but they will receive him when he comes again at his second coming. Moses was a meek man, and Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. This is the body work, remember, part 50. Moses finished the work God gave him to do, and so did the Son of God before he returned to heaven. Jesus left the trained disciples behind to continue the work of the world evangelism, and Moses left Joshua and the elders behind to guide the people in the ways of our Lord. Our Lord's face shone on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses' face shone when he came down from meeting God on the Mount. So let's close here by reading his obituary, starting in the 23rd verse of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. Whose faith was this? It says by faith. Whose faith was it? Faith was in his parents. Because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice, Brother Henry, there's no mention of a dead Egyptian, because this is written after the cross. And after the cross, there's nothing held against the old Moses. It's all speaking about the Moses part that came from God. Oh, God. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Doesn't say he ran away. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Yet he left being a wanted man. But that act was pulled through to the other side of the cross. And that old deed did not come through the cross. Verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Wow, just preached a funeral and there's no body. We've preached funerals where there were ashes. We've preached funerals where there was a closed casket. We've preached funerals where there was an open casket. But we've never preached a funeral where there was no body. Don't you have to have a body to have a funeral? Does this sound familiar to you tonight? Because it should. Because I just preached your funeral. And there'll be no body. Death is God's limousine to take you home. But soon it will no longer be needed. Your new body will materialize around that seat one day. You say, is that how it's going to be? Well, let's read about it and we'll stop. Questions and answers. So potentially it's in here. And what is it? The word promised before the foundation of the world. And around there, this only reflects the negative. That will reflect the positive, the word. And the same thing, or the translation of the bride, will be the same thing. The word that's in you, which is the real you, you are the word. That's why you're blameless. That part of you that came from God is the word. You're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, word of his word, spirit of his spirit. You're not the fullness. You're a portion. The translation of the bride will be the same thing. The word that's in you, the body will materialize around that word. And the same thing that did it by Sarah. When that old body that she had, that first body, it had to be changed in order to produce a son. You get it? The body could not do it. That body could not do it. This body cannot do it. So it'll have to be changed the same way to receive the son. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Musicians come. I feel good tonight, friends. You know, I almost believe this myself. I came this close. It's overwhelming. But you got to hear it. Faith comes by hearing. We say, there's a period of time where we say, how can these things be? But then there's a time where we say, well, be it unto me according to thy word, according to thy will. Let that word which is in heaven, that thought, that word which was a thought, which became a word, let it become manifested on the earth. My part is to say, I surrender. Be it unto me, Lord, according to thy will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Glory to God. God is good. How many believes that? God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Yes, God is good all the time. Oh, God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time through the darkest night.